Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. I knew they were going to sing, but then when he called me up, I thought, well, he just wants me to sing. And I thought, but none of you want me to sing. I promise you that. Would not be good. Well, it's a real joy. It's a real privilege for me to get to be here with my dear friend, your pastor and man of God, Brother Riggs. And I'll tell you, when you've known somebody a long time and you just watch what God's done in their life, it's so beautiful. And he jokes about stories of days gone by, but I'll tell you this. Your preacher was exceptional even as a young man learning the ropes and going up into the ministry. And it's pretty remarkable to have a pastor's son that wants to serve the Lord as a pastor himself. And so that tells you something. And I had the blessing of riding with his lovely daughter this morning to church. And don't ever pick me up again without her. She's just too nice. I have to ride with her. You and I are together, kid. You're all right. But, you know, when you grow up inside of everything, you see it all from underneath. Nothing's hidden from you. You want to know anything about the church, Adriana's got it figured out. She knows all of it. Everybody else is guessing. She knows what's really going on. But I pray that you have a heart for Jesus like your daddy does and just love the Lord. And church, you are so blessed. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going with your pastor for a little while, and we went into the hill country, and it's so beautiful out there. And we're just taking in the beauty of God's creation and everything. And I noticed a fella driving next to us, and he was face down, clunk, and he's looking at his cell phone and driving at the same time. And thankfully, the preacher didn't smash into him. But anyway, this guy's just clunked down on his phone and just looking at his phone driving. And I thought, this beautiful area, all this beauty around him, and his attention is on a little small screen. And it's probably an unimportant text that he's reading right now, and he's missing what's around him. And my prayer for you, to those of you that are regular folks at the Town East Baptist Church here, is that you wouldn't miss what God has given you here. You're in the midst of something very wonderful, and God's given you a very, very special preacher. And the Lord must really love you to send him and his dear family into your lives. And so I hope you cherish them and take good care of them and love on them, because you're in a special place because of him. Now, I get to preach today and start out your revival service, and then the other preachers come in. It's kind of like if I start losing the game, they can still recover it and win the game in the final quarters. So we'll just take it from there and let it fall where it may. If you're note-taking, this is not our scripture reference, but you can write down three numbers, 8, 2, and 6. 8, 2, and 6. I was in a little food mart the other day, and I heard a fella in there, and he was talking to the girl behind the counter, and he said, sell me the winning lottery ticket. And I said, no, sell him the one ahead of the winning one, and then hand me the winning one. That'll work. That number I gave you, it's not the little three-digit number on the back of someone's credit card, but if you would just write down your mother's maiden name for me, that would help me out a whole lot and get things rolling there. But no, I want to start, before we look at Luke 24, we'll go in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 in a moment. Before we go in there, I want to start by sharing a little memory of something, because in life, we live with a certain expectation. Now, to those of you that are guests today, you don't know what to expect. You've never been in this church before. Maybe you've never been in any church really a lot. And so everything is foreign, it's strange, it's uncertain. And so your senses are heightened in many aspects because you don't know what's going to happen. To everyone here today, I've never had the blessing of preaching here. And so you don't know what I'm going to be like. And so there's an uncertainty there. But to most folks who regularly attend church, there's a certain expectation, and we kind of go along and things just go a certain way. And it's just kind of normal. And I remember as a kid, we would get excited because round about the time of either mine or my sister's or my brother's birthday, a card would show up in the mail. And the card would come in from my aunt and uncle. And every year we'd get excited, not because of the card. In fact, my mom would be like, read the card. I'm like, nah, I just open the card up and grab what's in the card. You know, cards are not meant for reading. They force you to read at school. I mean, come on. Don't force us to read on our birthday. And that card would come in the mail from our aunt and uncle. And there would be in there a check for $5. Now, $5 to us, $5 today, just so you know the inflation, the adjusted, it'd be about $5,000, okay? And so there'd be that check for $5, and we'd be so excited about it, and we start talking about what we're going to go buy and what we're going to get. And so every birthday would roll around, and we would expect that check to show up in the mail, and we'd get all excited about it because that's what we knew was going to happen. Well, you know, I gave you three numbers, 8, 2, and 6. That's actually your pastor's birthday. You can keep those numbers. And remember, adjusted for inflation, that $5 is $5,000. So remember his birthday, if you would, okay? And I'm partially joking there, but, you know, the Bible says to remember those who labor in the Word of God for you. And they're worthy of honor, even doubling the honor that they receive. And we want to do things right. But the expectation that we lived under was our birthdays would roll around and that little check would show up in the mail. And I wonder what level of expectation we have coming into this revival. Setting the sails. How high are we really hoisting up the sails of expectation for God to do something? Or are we just here to watch another year roll by? Are we just here to see what the guest speakers bring? Are we here to listen to what the singers sing? And well, that blessed my heart. That put a tear in my eye. That was nice. Or that sermon was exciting. What is our expectation in our life? I know things go wrong when you have the wrong expectation. I had a fella at our church come up to me. He says, pray for me, preacher. He says, things are bad with my wife. I said, what happened? He goes, well, I missed Valentine's Day. I said, you missed Valentine's Day. You're out, man. It's over. There's no recovery. There's no Bible verses. I can't help you. I'm sorry. Just go home and pay your dues, son. You're in trouble now. He said, you know, I thought that a card and candy would be enough, but she expected the card, the candy, and the flowers, and the dinner, and I didn't do it all. I didn't do it all. I only went halfway. And I said, well, I don't know. I can't help you there. But, you know, we have expectations, whether good or bad, and if something doesn't meet our expectation, we're upset about it. Sometimes our expectations are higher than what's brought our way, and we don't pay it any mind. I remember as a kid, we used to love, and you'll remember these preachers, the little toy in the cereal box. And man, they're you know, no wonder all of America's gaining weight. We were taught the more you eat, the more likely you are you're going to get a toy. And so we'd pour that cereal and eat away. And our mom would be like, save some for tomorrow. Like, but we might get down to the toy and pull that toy out of there and be all excited about the cereal box toy that they used to put little toys in the cereal box. Well, you know, through the years and with budget cuts and streamlining and all of this, the toys got a little bit cheaper. And by the time my little brother rolled around, I remember one day pouring the cereal for him. And I'm like, oh, look, you get the toy. And he's like, oh, put it together. Show me what it is. And just kept eating. I'm like, wait a minute. There's a toy there, man. And sure enough, it was some dumb little nothing. And he just didn't care about it. You know, when our expectations aren't met, there's a problem. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about an expectation that needs to move up. And what we're expecting is what we're going to receive. And while some things don't measure up and some things disappoint us, this special season that you're in with the Lord, I really believe if you want it to be, that right now, this, starting with this revival service this week, this could be the greatest chapter of your spiritual journey. I know many have long and powerful testimonies of God doing things and saving them and turning their life around and raising your family for God and all the different things you stepped out on and when you first joined the church and all these things. But this moment right now has the potential to be the greatest chapter of your spiritual journey. I mean, at this age, with the income you have, with the family you have, whether they cooperate or don't cooperate, whatever it is, right now, where you sit, as you are, this could be the greatest chapter of your spiritual journey. And I really believe it comes down to this thing of, are we going to pull the sails all the way up and set them high? Or are we just going for a little bit? Look with me at Luke 24, starting in verse number 1. In this scripture, we see that they're not very excited. They have a damaged expectation. They're not looking for much of anything to take place. And it's interesting what happens to them here. Luke 24, starting in verse number 1. And the scripture reads in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, the grave, bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Notice what it says in verse 8. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, catch what it reads in verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, they believed them not. Their words seemed to be idle tales, they believed them not. Now, in verse number 2, they found the stone rolled away. What they found did not meet their expectation. They got up and went with a certain expectation. Now, you'll note the words of Jesus were not in alignment with what they were doing. And here they come, and they run into the situation that's not where they're at. And so what they do is work in the natural because their expectation is very low. They're working in the natural. You'll notice they get up very early in the morning. And might God bless some people who get up early and get started. I thank God for all the people who serve the church on Sunday. And they get up and they turn the lights on and they set the coffee and they begin putting things together. And they get the job done before the rest of the people flow in. But here they are getting up early in the morning. And they come to the sepulcher. This is their destination. This is what they're headed for. And they go there. And they're bringing spices, which they had prepared. And so they put work in on this. Now, what they do here is they work real hard in the natural. And so they prepare the night before, they get up early, they gather a team together, and they go to do it, and they're all answering the call to work, 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 and do some more work. And so off they go. And this is what they're doing. They're doing the spices, which is the natural thing, and they're all pulled together to make it happen, but all they're looking for is natural things to happen. They show up early, they're prepared, they got their spices that they worked up the night before, they got others involved, they go and they do. It's a simple, natural process. In fact, if you study that process out, you could call that a success formula. Get ready the night before, get up early in the morning, engage other people in your work, and get up and go do it. There you go. You can get something done. You can achieve a lot. And there they go. But they're working 100% in the natural right there. What I just described, any company can do. People that don't believe in Jesus can go do that. The rest of the world does that all the time. It doesn't matter what you're engaged in. Working in the natural. But what they find in verse 2 is the stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. Suddenly, things are not as they anticipated them to be. They thought they were going to come and put lotion on the Lord's body, spice the Lord's body, take care of it. They're looking there to take care of the dead body of the Lord. They expected the natural, cold, dead body ready for spicing, but they didn't find what they were looking to see. Anytime you're working in the natural, you're going to find things that didn't turn out the way you expected it to turn out. You're going to see things that don't look like they're supposed to look like. You say, hey, I prepared the night before. I got up early in the morning. I got a team of people to help me. We went out to go do it, and it didn't turn out right. What's going on? In the natural, you look at it and you say, they're doing what should be done. But what they're encountering is not what they expected. You know, nobody's exempt from this. Everything happens in life in ways you don't expect it to. But then we see a key to understanding here. In verse number 5, when the angel says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? You're looking at this all wrong. You're seeing it the wrong way. You know, many times we interpret a situation the wrong way. We come at it from the wrong perspective. Why seek the living among the dead? He's not here. But then in verse number 6, they give a key. Remember how he spake unto you. Why are you doing this when he said that? Here you are spicing a dead body and preparing it and getting ready and pulling others into that process when Jesus told you he'd be out of here in 3 days. You're not responding to what Jesus said. You're just doing things in the natural. So the words of Jesus were not in alignment with their activity. What they were doing didn't line up with what Jesus had taught them. Jesus taught them one thing, and they were acting on something else. Now just think about that for a moment. Jesus said, I'll be betrayed by evil men, and the wicked will have their day. Jesus said, I'm going to yield myself to be crucified on the cross. And on the cross, he laid down his life. And Jesus said, 3 days later, I will rise again from the dead. And just as you see me die, you're going to see me rise. And so they watched and they saw the words of Jesus come true. Wicked men betrayed Jesus. They saw the evil have their day. They saw the Lord be crucified. They saw him lay down his life. Now, 3 days later, they're just ready to go spice things up a little bit. Why? Because their actions were not in line with the words of the Lord Jesus. Why would we get up early in the morning and prepare the night before and go to the grave if the one we're going to spice up is alive and going to see you again? The lesson slowly sinks in on them. We're trying to spice up the dead body of Jesus, and Jesus is alive. We're on the wrong track. All the work we're doing and all the gang pulled together is for something that is against the words of Jesus. We don't have to do this anymore. And so it's like the light clicks on in their head. They suddenly understand. You know, we saw Jesus crucified. We saw him lay down his life and die for us. Now we're at the cemetery. He's not here because he's alive. And the angels have told us he's alive. They're verifying the words of Jesus. And so we got it. Now what do? We leave there. And in verse number 9, we tell these words to the others. And the audience is quite a beautiful group. The 11. The team that went to the graveyard described in verse 10. Now here's where it all comes together in verse 24. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, they believed them not. Their words seemed as idle tales, they believed them not. They're met with unbelief. The words match the teaching of Jesus, and yet when they told them the words that matched the teaching of the Lord Jesus, they didn't believe for it. They heard it. They just didn't believe it. They come to the graveyard. They've been to the angelic school. They see the error of their ways. They're now in agreement with the words of Jesus. They're proclaiming the words of Jesus, and they're met with unbelief. I wonder how much the words of Jesus are still met with unbelief in the church house today. I don't mean out in the city or out in the world, out in wicked places like the mission fields we serve in. I mean the words of Jesus, when they came back and told the 11, they didn't believe what they had to say. You know, Jesus is alive. We know he is alive. And the Bible tells us that when we receive him as our Savior, he is not just alive, but he is alive in us. That our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That when Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless, I will come to you and be with you. That he is alive and he lives in me. And so knowing that Jesus is alive and he lives in me, then should I live my life like everybody else in the world? Who is dead in trespass and sin, who's blinded by the god of this world, the devil, who's under the deception of the enemy? Should my life be exactly the same? Or in the power of Christ, can I accomplish what otherwise would be impossible for me? They came to the sepulcher to tend to the dead, and that was their expectation. They left with another expectation that he is alive, and because he is alive, everything's changed. We don't have to work spices for dead anymore. He's alive. We don't have to live that way anymore. We're not just carrying on with what was. We're now going forward for Jesus with what is. And we see Jesus meets up with the disciples and says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. They meet Jesus. He says, I have all the power of heaven and earth. Go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is with us through the end of the age. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say, well, when times get bad, just hang on and wait for the end. Just wait till it's over. Let the darkness reign. No, Jesus said, I'm right there with you, helping you all the way through the end of the age. And so I'm afraid one of the problems people have as they get into the Word of God and they get deeper into the Word of God is they start to chop everything up. Well, you have the Old Testament period, you have the prophets period, and then you have the intertestamental period, and then you have the New Testament, then you have the apostolic age, and then you have the church age. They chop everything up about the teachings of the power of God until you come down to today, and you know what they're expecting to happen today? Absolutely nothing. Well, that's what happened in the Old Testament, and that's what happened in the Apostolic Age, and that's what happened in the first century church, and that's what happened then. And they break all these periods apart until you come down today, and you, what are you expecting God to do today? Because the same Jesus is alive and dwelling inside of you right here, right now, that was with them in the garden. What are we expecting Jesus to do in us? What are we looking forward to? For some, they're looking for nothing of consequence to happen. They get up early, they have the spices ready, and they attend to the dead. Because they chop everything up about the teachings of the Bible till they don't claim any for themselves. As if none of the Bible applies to them. The Bible warns about this in 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, having a form of godliness and denying the power. Denying the power. Matthew 28, Jesus, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Why would he stay with us to the end of the world if nothing was supposed to happen? Why would he be there? I mean, the same God that created the whole world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, why would he dwell in us and be with us if we were just supposed to get up early in the morning and put spices on dead? Why would he be with us if nothing was supposed to happen? Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So here's the truth, hard as it is. The problem with the power is not on God's side. It's on my side. Their words seemed as idle tales. They believe them not. How far into the faith of God are you willing to go? How would you like the old time tombstones where they used to write a lot on the tombstones of people and they'd talk about their life and talk about more things about them, kind of like write a little mini book on their tombstone about them. How would you like your tombstone to say, their words seemed as idle tales. You didn't believe them. Your whole life, you never believed the promises of God. You never stepped out in faith. No, Jesus is alive. His word is true. And this leads to abundant living. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this tells me that because Jesus is alive and he's living in us, that peace is my disposition in Jesus Christ. That I don't have to fear. The Bible says literally this, we don't have to fear even when the earth is breaking apart and mountains are cast into the sea. That we don't have to live in fear. Now, I know fearful situations arise. Think about the disciples on the sea when it became a raging and treacherous storm and giant waves and storms came after them. You know, until you remind yourself that Jesus is with me, you're going to be fearful of everything. You're going to be afraid when the phone rings, the doctor's calling you back. You're going to be afraid after you have your medical test waiting for the results. You're going to be afraid when the doctor's reading the results to you. You're going to be afraid all the time. Every little thing is going to make you afraid until you say, Jesus is with me. I don't have to live a life of fear. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. It's time for the people of God to lean into the comforter and say, I have comfort. Yeah, I love the preacher's story, how God worked everything out. He had nowhere to stay. God opened a place for him to stay. Had no battery for his car. God gave him a battery for his car. Was hungry and God gave him a whole bunch of food. How beautiful is that? I mean, just can't go wrong. But you know what? The truth of the matter is this. Whatever we're fearing, God will take care of it. God's in control. Peace can be my disposition in Jesus Christ. Their words, the promises of God, seemed as idle tales. They believe them not. I wonder if we really are claiming the promises of God or if we're letting them be as idle tales. Oh, we hear preachers, we get excited in the pulpit, they talk about these things happen. We need to remember, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. In other words, you have the upper hand no matter what's going on. You say, I don't have the upper hand. I got an email from HR. I have to show up in their office. I don't have the upper hand. I don't have the money to pay that bill. I don't have the upper hand. They're cutting me off. I don't have the upper hand. My children won't listen to me. How do I have the upper hand? Hey, when Jesus said all power is given unto me, he wasn't pretending. That is not an idle tale. That's a promise of God. Nobody needs to feel weak and powerless because in Christ you have the upper hand. You ought to remember this. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, more people are living in fear. Will the money run out? Will the Social Security be enough? Will the cost of living index get me there? Will I have enough to make it? Can I stay here? Can I do this? All these fears come over. Hey, God is taking care of you. He's providing for you. And so it's time for people to claim the promise of God and say, my provision is a sure thing. Because my provision doesn't come from my pension. My provision doesn't come from my employer. My provision doesn't come from my saving. My provision comes from God himself. And God has said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And God didn't put a little asterisk at the end of that and say, unless inflation runs away. And God didn't say, well, if the dollar weakens a little bit more, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, God shall supply. And so your provision is a sure thing. You know, there's some people that need to say, I am taken care of, and just keep saying that a few times until the devil hears them and leaves them alone. I'm taken care of. I'm taken care of. Hey, my God loves me and is taking care of me, and the devil hates me and wants me to be afraid all the time. You know, it's time to believe the promises of God. They came back and they said, we're not going to spice up dead things anymore. We're going to live in agreement with the word of God. We heard what Jesus said. Jesus is alive. Jesus is taking care of things. All power is in his hand. He's looking out for us. That means we need to look at it and say, God heals people. Right here, right now, God heals people. Oh, their words, the promises of God, seemed as idle tales. You know, the devil wants to tell you something. When the preacher prayed for that person, they got well, but not you. That's how the devil works. He just doesn't want you to apply the promise of God to you. He just doesn't want you to live in the victory of the Lord. You know, there'll be some who believe and others who will keep the same low expectation. You know, I think it would be fair. I don't see it here. I see in this church people that are ready for God to do something exciting. I really believe that in a covenant with the Holy Word of God, you've stepped out and you've raised the sail up a little higher and you pull it up a little higher. You say, God, I'm just going to take it as high as you'll let me go. I want to go as far as you'll carry me because, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm acting on your promises. But I'll tell you, all across our great country, they could change the names of some churches. And you know what they could change the name to? Last year's Christmas tree, Baptist Church. It is dry and dead and shedding needles. That's all that's going on. I mean, they have an announcement to make. There's an early morning spice meeting for those that will come and help us. We're going to go spice up the dead again. Volunteers wanted. Please step forward. Why? Because they're not expecting anything to happen. Or we can live a life alive in the power of God, moving forward. Hey, the same God that took Moses and said, Moses, you're going to lead these slave people out of here into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That same God is leading in your life right now. God spoke in the word. These are not idle tales. These are promises of God ready to be deployed in your life. Their words, the promises of God, seem like idle tales. They believe them not. God raised my expectation. God raised my expectation. Let it be more in my life than ever before. You know, there was a preacher who said, the world is yet to see what will come of a life of one person who surrenders himself wholly and full-heartedly to God. And a young man named D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And he preached all over two continents and led thousands of people to Christ. Hey, it's time for some people to say, you know what? I'm going to trust God. He has the ability. God has the ability. You know, God can do things through me that he's never done before. I'm going to live the promises of God. I really believe this morning that God is calling you and leading you to come forward on a journey for greatness and say, hey, will you take my word and let it guide you forward? Or you're just going to go and prepare more spice, bring it to help ease the stench of the deadness and continue on like that? Or are you going to bring your actions in line with the words of Jesus? He told you already he would be alive. Why are you here with this? And they said, you're right. We are learning. We're changing. And then they went and declared that word, and their word seemed like an idle tale. I wonder in your life right now, which of the promises of God to you has the devil made you feel like is an idle tale? You don't really believe it. You don't really believe it. Oh, we beg people to get saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He'll save to the uttermost all who call upon him. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We believe that. Do we believe he's going to take care of us? Or do we cower in fear and hold back? Do we believe that he's going to turn things around in our life? Or do we cower in fear and hold back? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. In just a second, your preacher's going to come. I really believe as we start this revival this Sunday morning, their words, the promises of God, seem to them as idle tales. They believe them not. Can we just say, God, I'm going to start believing. I'm going to believe like I never have before. I want to go into these revival meetings with a whole different expectation. I believe God's going to give me great peace. I believe God's going to heal me. I believe God's going to see me reach people for him. Souls are going to be saved. I'm going to just pull the sail up higher where it's never been. Can you right now in your mind's eye picture yourself pulling the rope and the sail sliding up into the sky? Can you picture yourself doing that? God, raise my expectation. God, do something special. Keep your heads bowed as the pastor comes.